Well, we're opening a new word series, and I think you figured that out already, but just want to remind us that, you know, through time, we're going to be opening God's word. We already did the whole Gospel of John. Anybody around for the word series, Gospel of John? Thank you. Yes, awesome. Now we're just shifting into the book of James. When we get finished with the book of James, we'll move on and dive into something else, because we want to just keep opening up the pages of God's word. Big difference in James that we are going to see from John, just to kind of catch us all up, is that the Gospel of John is a narrative. Now, if you know your literature and your literary style, a narrative is like an eyewitness unfolding of someone's life or a series of events. And so the Gospel of John tells us Jesus came down, Jesus went to this village, Jesus met with these people, Jesus spoke this way, Jesus healed this person. And so as we work through the book of John, almost in every case when we would take one chapter, it worked to take a chapter, to do that on the weekend, in the gathering, and then to move on the next time to the next chapter. James is not a narrative. So if you've already tried to get a head start on James, you've learned there is more truth packed into the first chapter of James than you can deal with in one setting. Anybody figure that out by reading ahead? It's like wisdom literature. And there's so much truth packed into the teaching of James, because James was written from a different point of view in terms of what it was intended to do. John is chronicling the life of Jesus. James is teaching and maturing early believers in the faith. And so I say that because there's no way we can do all of James chapter 1 tonight. So if you were coming thinking, I don't know how he's going to do this. I mean, we got widows and orphans. We've got temptation. We've got double-minded people. We've got trials. We've got all kinds of stuff in here. How's he possibly going to make this work and summarize it in one word? We're throwing the one-word summaries out tonight, and we're not even going to make it all the way through James chapter 1 tonight. We're just going to look at a key verse in the first chapter of James. And I know, how many of you have read ahead? Anybody just a little bit? How many of you are thinking, I know what verse I want you to zero in on right now? Anybody got a verse in mind that you're thinking, I think I know where he's headed? Well, if you're thinking I'm headed to verse 1, you are thinking right. If you're thinking past verse 1, you went past me already, and you're ahead of me, and you'll have to wait a little bit for next week. I tried this at 11, but I think I like the 4 o'clock to maybe try this out on. Does anybody here, and I know some of you have Bibles on your phone and all kind of other crazy cool things, but does anybody here with like an old school Bible have the first chapter of the first verse of the first chapter of James highlighted or underlined in your scripture? Anybody? One? Anyone else? Two, were you at the 11 o'clock? No, okay, that's cool. Were you at the 11 o'clock? Awesome, that's beautiful. So we've got two people out of all the people here highlighted the first verse. That's because nobody highlights the first verse of anything. First verses of things are like introductory. They're like opening text. And in this letter from James, this first verse is very much the introductory sentence. But there's so much packed into this sentence that I want us to just pause on it, because I'm assuming today that everybody here doesn't know the background, the history, and the importance of who James is, much less why this letter is here, much less why it's in the New Testament in the first place. So I want to back all the way up so that all of us are on the same page, and hope that at the end of the day that everybody in the house is going to be thinking this way: wow, this stuff is important. And I need to get more of this in my heart and in my life. I love astronomy, and so I just want to give you one little parallel as to why it's going to be a good idea that we're just going to hang out in one verse, because some of you got really disappointed, because that's like, are you serious? We're just going to look at one verse and the first verse, for crying out loud? That's not all that cool. No, it's amazing, and I'll tell you why. It's like being a neutron star. The Word of God is like a neutron star. Now, if you know anything about astronomy, you know neutron stars are bad. They are awesome. They blew up at one time. A star died, blew up, and exploded, but a neutron star pulled it all back together again and reconstituted as a new kind of star. So neutron stars are double stars. They're bad stars. They didn't give up when they died and blew apart. They pulled themselves back together again, and they came back together in an intense magnetic entity. Most of them are called highly magnetized neutron stars. A lot of them oscillate. They spin. They make noises like the Vela Pulsar, if you saw Indescribable or Symphony. Those are neutron stars. And neutron stars are fascinating. I know I'm seeing your faces light up talking about astronomy. It's just beautiful to see everyone in the room going, oh, yes, I love this. He's going into astronomy again. No, hey, it's been a big week for astronomical activity, by the way. Anybody know that? Anybody been out late at night? Most of you been in watching reruns on the Food Channel, and some of us been out, and there's been like some cool meteors going on. There's some great stuff to see in the sky right now, and the skies have been amazingly clear this week. Yes, I'm a nerd, and I'll be getting together with the seven people that underline the first verse of James later tonight. We're going to have a nerd dinner together. It's going to be awesome. Maybe you're like, I'm not a nerd. I just underline the first verse. I underline all the verses. I just go through the whole thing and just underline it all, because what does it say when you don't underline it? Oh, that verse isn't important, you know, so I'm going to underline the other verse. So it's been an amazing week, and we had an earthquake yesterday, by the way, and that was pretty cool. Some of you are like, we did? 4.3 magnitude earthquake in Kentucky at 9 minutes after 12 yesterday. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Thank you so much. Everybody else is like, what? What happened? About this right here. That's my desk yesterday. Well, I'm working on this talk, and I'm like, the Holy Spirit has come down. Power. I've never seen my desk do this before. That is freaking me out right there. I go downstairs, and the lampshades are doing this. I go outside in the backyard, and Shelly's out there texting someone or Instagramming, and I'm like, do you feel anything? She's like, no, I don't feel anything. But maybe it was just me, and I'm crazy. But thank goodness for Twitter. So I just tweeted, I think my desk just shook by itself, and that's weird. Right away, somebody comes back. 4.3 magnitude earthquake in Kentucky. You just felt it. We felt it too. And I was like, hey, I'm not crazy. It's been a great week for those of us who are a little off the beaten path. And when neutron stars collapse back together, they are incredibly dense. Who knows what density is all about? Anybody here can explain density? Explain density to your neighbor in a sentence. I'll explain it to you. Density is the difference between a shoebox and a bowling ball. Unless the shoebox has the bowling ball in it. An empty shoebox is cardboard, very lightweight, and if you drop an empty shoebox on your foot, it's no big deal. If you drop a bowling ball on your foot, it is a big deal because the bowling ball is more dense than the shoebox. You with me? Neutron stars are possibly the most dense things there are. And scientists say that if you took a teaspoonful of a neutron star, okay, this star could be 100 times bigger than the sun or 1,000 times bigger than the sun, and you took a teaspoon and you just scooped out one little teaspoonful of a neutron star, that teaspoon would weigh 1 billion tons. Don't drop that on your foot. That's the density of a neutron star. And what I want us to walk away with every time we're coming to the living pages of this scripture is that we understand that this scripture is a neutron star. It is incredibly dense. In other words, it's not just sort of like the last book you read, that you got into it, kind of breezed through the first few chapters, it got dull, so you kind of skipped to the end, and you kind of put it down, or you got one, you read it by the pool this summer, and it was a real thriller, so you read it in 3 days, or you're like me, 3 months, and so, you know, you got, it's not that kind of reading. It's not like reading the paper. This Word of God is full of God, and because of that, the density of Scripture is far greater than any of us even can imagine. What I mean by that is you could take a teaspoon out of the Word of God and the weight of that teaspoon could hold you for the rest of your life. You know, we read, oh, I've read that before. Well, hello, this is dense, what we're talking about. And so we don't really need to go through like, oh, give me the whole first chapter of James. No, we're just going to get one teaspoon out of the book of James tonight. And that teaspoon is going to weigh more than all the other input from all the other kind of stuff we put in our minds over the course of this week and then some, because God's Word is full and deep and rich. It's that thing about how you come to a verse over and over and over. You've seen it time after time after time, but this time when I came to that verse, something completely different came out of it as God was opening my eyes to understand the density of His Word. I love that none of us are going to outlive the Word of God. In other words, you're not going to get to a point in life and go, yeah, I've done the Bible already. Yeah, I've already done Scripture. Yeah, I've already read all that stuff before. If your heart is to know more of God and to see more of God and to understand more of God, you will never be disappointed by what keeps coming out of the pages of His Word. So let's just take our teaspoon. Can we do that? And just take one little scoop out of here, and it's going to be verse 1. Let's read it together. This is life-changing. I expect amens, right-ons, and a lot of hooping and hollering. We might just break into full-on revival. Verse 1 of chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, semicolon, got to get all the punctuation in, greetings. Who had your life changed already? We can just bring Christian out right here, come down, have an altar call, have people make decisions for Christ, lives changed, marriages healed, homes put back together again, businesses prospering. Now you're like, hello? Dude said hello. He like said, hello, I'm James, and I'm writing this letter to these people, hi. And that's where we're going to go, yeah. And we're going to see four major things here. And the first one is this, that God's heartbeat is to use ordinary people like you to do extraordinary things in His kingdom. Number one. And we get that right out of James. How did you get that out of the first verse? We got that out of the first word, because the first word of the first verse is James. Okay, I'll back up and get my teaspoon back out. You see, what we think is, you know, that all these people in the Bible, like, kind of fell off the Bible writing truck, you know, like the truck rolled up and all the Bible writers jumped out and they had special connections to God and a hotline to Jesus and good writing skills and, you know, amazing connection to the Holy Spirit, and they knew from birth, what are you going to do with your life? Well, I'm going to write part of the Bible. You know, they just kind of were brought up in the tradition of that. What you need to understand is these people who God has chosen to use to bring forth His Word to us are ordinary, regular people just like you. Translation meaning that before we even get into the letter that James wrote, we're understanding that a guy named James has his name in the Bible, for crying out loud. I mean, imagine that. Imagine growing up, living your life, and all of a sudden, people for the rest of life and the rest of eternity are opening the pages of Scripture, and the heading on one of them is your name. I promise you, James, at no point in life thought, yeah, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to write one of the books of the New Testament. It's going to be awesome. Right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter, it's going to say James in there. No, he was just a person like you, an ordinary, regular person on earth. Now, he had some interesting dynamics going on in his life. I'll tell you about those in a second, but he's just a man, meaning that God has chosen to do the extraordinary things through ordinary people. I don't know if you understand how Scriptures come to be, but God wrote this word through people. 2 Peter, just a couple of pages to the right, tells us something pretty interesting. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Look at how Peter writes it. He said, for prophecy, now prophecy is just when God speaks to people. He said, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. In other words, there's no man who ever was the source of God speaking to God's people. It says, no, on the contrary of that, but when prophecy came, it was men who spoke from God as they were carried along. Some translations say moved along or moved by the Holy Spirit. And so God chose at different times in history to move on ordinary people's lives, to cause them to think, understand, see, have revelation, and write down His heart for His people. And then He shepherded and steered that process into the Scriptures as we have them today, God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so much so that He includes James' name in the living Word of God. And so the Scripture says, we talked about it last week, the flower will fade, the grass will wither, but the Word of God will stand forever. So forever, James' name is going to be in the history, in the story of the extraordinary work of God. He is forever woven into God's eternal story. And that's what God's plan is for you and for me. God's plan for us is not to come show up at church and go, oh, I know Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. They were important. I know Peter and James were important. I know that, you know, this person was important. I know the Old Testament patriarchs were important and the prophets were important. Jeremiah and Hosea and Habakkuk and Isaiah. I know they were all important. No, God is saying to us today, no, you're important. Because what I'm choosing to do in the world is to just touch down into the lives of ordinary people and then do something extraordinary. Now, who was James? And just to give a little context for him, James was the half-brother of Jesus. So put that into family tree terms. The Virgin Mary brought the life of Jesus from God Almighty. And that's the miracle of the virgin birth. Jesus Christ born without sin and without the heritage of human fallenness. But then Mary and Joseph married, had other kids, and one of the other kids they had was this guy that wrote this letter named James. So he's the half-brother of Jesus. Imagine being the half-brother of Jesus all your life. Well, what did you do in life? And who are you? Oh, I'm Jesus' half-brother. And that's a lot to live up to, you know, because my half-brother, he came, he walked on water, he fed 5,000, he was amazing, he died on the cross for the sins of the world, he was buried, but he was raised from the dead on the third day, did many miracles, ascended back into the heaven, and he is Lord of all. My half-brother is now sitting on a throne of thrones, and he is Lord of all in the heavenlies, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead and then rule all things for eternity. Oh, awesome. And what do you do? It's a lot of pressure, right? But that's who James is. And as James grows up, James becomes a leader in the Jerusalem church. And you would think he would. I mean, we kind of laugh about him being Jesus' half-brother, but James had a special relationship with Jesus as his half-brother, growing up in the same household. But he also had a special relationship with Jesus because Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection and revealed himself to him in a very special way. And he became one of the leaders of the church. It says, and you can just jot this down and look at it, in Galatians 2:9, it says that there are pillars of the early church and the early faith. And one of them is James. He's looked to as a leader, and he's leading the Jerusalem church. Now, just to give a little landscape, Jesus, when he came on the scene, Jerusalem was under Roman rule. And the Romans were holding a tight rein on everything happening all throughout Palestine. And when Jesus appears and the word starts trickling up to the Roman authorities that, you know, people are flocking to this guy. Some people say he's the Messiah. Some people say he says he's the Messiah. This doesn't play well with the Roman Empire. And because of their rule and authority, all this works into God's plan. Jesus is crucified. And at his resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit gives birth to a brand new movement. A brand new faith movement called Faith in Jesus as the real true Messiah. And when this happens, a lot of pressure is being put on the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. I just say that tonight because I think we're so far away from that that we forget that our faith was born out of struggle. Jesus' struggle in death, burial, and resurrection, but the struggle of the early church who followed him. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was martyred in Jerusalem for his faith somewhere around 62 AD. So the writer of these very words that we're reading gave his life for his faith in Christ because the context that he was leading in was a context that was hostile to the message of any other king but Caesar. And so the Roman authorities who set themselves up to be gods didn't want anybody else lifting up the name or the faith of anyone else who claimed to be Lord. And in that context, okay, with all of that swirling around, James was shepherding this very fragile early church of Jewish men and women who had now come to put their faith in Jesus. We're probably not even in history yet to the time that the faith jumped out of the Jewish stream into the Gentile stream. the church is still predominantly Jewish followers who've come up through the law, up through Moses, up through all the teachings of the synagogue, but have now come to have their eyes open to realize that this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised one of God, and we are going to follow him. Now, check this out. They have faith in Christ. Many of them have seen the resurrection. Many of them have been eyewitnesses to a risen Jesus, or their neighbor saw Jesus alive, or their brother saw Jesus alive. They're living right now in the years following the resurrection of Jesus. But they don't have any gospel. They don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't have Romans. They don't have Acts. They don't have Corinthians. They don't have Revelation. They don't have the books. The books of Scripture haven't been written yet. In fact, James, most people think, is the very first writing in the New Testament. So we have a community of faith living under hostile conditions, following the resurrection of Jesus, which they have seen and come to know personally that he is who he says he is. They're being led by his half-brother, who's a pillar of the faith. And they're trying to understand all of what you and I, most of us in the room, have had the privilege of understanding almost all of our lives. Can you put yourself in that history today? You know more about Jesus' purpose for your life in the fullness of his sacrifice than they did. And even when James was martyred in 62 AD, he didn't know half of what you know about the fullness of the purposes and the plans of God for this world. He had never read the book of Romans. He had never understood fully all of the implications of grace. He was just in the process, because you understand, it wasn't like one day, bam, history happened, Jesus was raised from the dead, and someone went around passing out New Testaments to everybody who believed in him and said, come over to Thaddeus' house tonight, we're having a resurrection Bible study at 8:30, and walking through all the implications of what this means to us for the rest of our lives. This was history. And at this point in Christian history, it was just an early band of a Jerusalem church, very fragile in their faith, with not a lot of doctrinal support and not a lot of practical teaching. All they had was, we've seen a resurrection, and we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And to them, God raised up James. And he said, write these words to my people. And as we're going to discover in these weeks, what James wrote basically is a little letter that says, it's awesome that you believe, but at some point your belief has to change the way you live. And I can't think of a better letter for God to have written to those people, and I can't think of a better letter for God to have written to you and to me. Because we live in a context where everybody's happy about what they believe. Meet people all the time. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, congratulations. Oh, I believe in the Bible. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, I believe in doing good. Oh, I believe in everything you've said so far. Oh, I believe in the church. Oh, I blah, 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 blah. And I think to that, you understand what I'm saying in context. I think to that, God says, well, so what? You can believe your car will get you to your office. But if you're not driving to work, you really don't believe in the car. If you're riding a bike to work and you got a car in the garage, it doesn't help you to tell your people at work, well, I believe in automobiles. I just like riding a bike, you know? No, either your car doesn't work or you don't really believe in the car because it hasn't made an impact in the way you live. And what James is going to say to us, and I'm telling you, if you don't really want anybody to crawl up close to you, just don't come back for the rest of the James series, okay? Because in the James series, James just like crawls right up in your personal space. I mean, he just crawls right up into the, you know, I'm on row 17 back here, and I'm just kind of listening. Well, he's going to come all the way back to row 17 and crawl right up in your sweater, right up in your shirt, right up in your world, right up in your wheelhouse, right up in your space, and he's going to say, hey, that's great that you say you believe all this stuff, but if you really believe all this stuff, this is what it ought to look like. And somebody's going to go, oh, I don't want to go down legalism, man. I've already been down that road. It is not legalism. It's just the power of belief and him saving us from the deception. You hear that? the deception of living inside our head thinking, oh, I believe X, Y, and Z, and never experiencing the fullness of Christ. Faith works is what James is going to say. And he is going to press us into all of what God really longs for our lives. And I love it. But do you see point number one? At a moment in history, living unfolding history, God raised up a man. His name was James. And he used him in an eternal and extraordinary way for his purposes. And in history, God wants to raise up you. Nathan, Tiffany, Larry, Sam, whoever. I want to raise you up. And I want to put you in the living history of God so that when the story is told at the end of the day, it won't just be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter, and James. It will be and you. And you'll be in the living history of God. First word, first verse, book of James, teaspoonful. I love it. Let's move on to the second word. Number two, James self-identifies himself as a servant. Isn't that awesome? He says, hey, I'm a servant. He doesn't come in and say, this is James, and by the way, I shared a bunk bed with Jesus. So go ahead, you can clap now. You're going to read this letter because, see, we used to eat at the same table, me and him. I used to beat him in soccer. I was a ping pong champion in our house. Once I arm wrestled him 100 times in a row, and I won every single time. And I know him. I've been with him. I'm related to Jesus, for crying out loud. Therefore, you're going to listen to me. No, he says, I'm self-identifying now. I'm James, and I'm writing you this letter. And if you want to know who I am, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant is two words. The word is really just one word. It's one Greek word. It's called doulos. And doulos is a word that is so beautiful because servitude can take on such a negative connotation, especially in culture. The word literally is a slave, and that definitely has a negative connotation. We're trying to free the 27 million slaves in the world. Why would we want to be one? Because a doulos slave is a slave that chooses to associate with a house, and to choose to serve that house is a beautiful way to become a servant. A doulos servant or a doulos slave isn't made to be a slave of the house. A doulos servant chooses to be a slave of the house. That's someone who would come along in culture in this day and come to a certain family and say, I want to give my life to serve and build up this house. I need the job, I need the place, I need the home, I need the community, and I'm offering to you, me, to be your servant and to be your slave because I believe in you, I believe you'll take care of me, I believe this will be a good place for me, and I want to choose to give my life to the service of this house. In some cases, that servant sounds a little odd for our culture. They would take the servant, okay, you ready for this? And they would take their ear, and on the doorpost of the house, they would pierce the person's ear. Now, we just do it at Claire's now, but, you know, that's kind of an old school way of doing it. You know, you got an 11-year-old, great. You want to get your ears pierced? Great. We're going to go to the house, go on the front porch, get a nail, bam. And it's, no, I'll just wait. I think I'll wait till 12. I'll get a little more time and think it through. But that servant would get their ear pierced on the doorpost of the house. They would receive an earring, and that's a symbol of saying, I am now attached to this house by my own choice. I want to serve in this home for life. I want to be a servant of this house. And James is picking up that culture, and he's saying, self-identifying myself, I want you to know I am a doulos. I am a servant by choice of God's house. And then he adds and begins the completion of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm just not a servant of God. I'm serving Jesus, my half-brother, because I believe that he is Lord of all. What a powerful statement to make. If you have scripture, look to the left a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, something pretty interesting happens to James. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. I don't think we have this on the screen. That's my fault. But just listen along or turn or look on with your neighbor if you can. It's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And I'll just read back up to verse 3. This is Paul. He says, "For what I receive, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. So that's what happened on Easter Day. We know that. Jesus appeared, then he appeared and came into the upper room with the 12 where they had the doors locked. And so he came and appeared, and then look in verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And so Jesus wasn't secretly raised from the dead. He was openly raised from the dead. And then look what it says after that. Most of whom were still living, though some are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, if you want to go ask them, there's 500 people who've seen him. So you can just go ask any of them. A few of them have died. Most of them are still alive. Then in verse 7, then he appeared to who? To James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. And so Paul is saying, I had an eyewitness encounter on that road to Damascus with Jesus. But he also appeared to James, and he appeared to 500 people, and he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to Peter. But interestingly, he's including that Jesus made a special post-resurrection appearance to his half-brother because he was going to be a leader of the Jerusalem church. And in that moment, imagine that. James went from being, man, we used to sleep in the same room, to I now see and understand that you are the Lord of all. And so not only am I not, you know, ashamed of you or am bitter about the fact that I've had to live my whole life overshadowed by my half-brother Jesus, I choose instead to give my allegiance to you. And what James was doing, man, this is so powerful. What James was doing was bringing all the Jews fully into faith in Jesus. They already all believed in God. They believed in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They'd already believed in the God of Moses. They'd already believed in the one true God who brought the Israelites out of the through the wilderness and into the promised land. But now James is saying, God is great, but God has revealed himself finally and fully in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And I am a servant in God's household and always have been, but now I am a servant in the household of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of my half-brother Jesus, no. I've seen him, and when I got revelation, it was like, wow, you used to be my half-brother. Now you just went into being the Lord of my life. What a powerful journey. And it's the journey God wants us to go on together. Because James isn't going to work for you if you're still just believing in God. James is only going to work for you when you realize that God has revealed himself fully and finally to you in the person of Jesus Christ. When we move from, I believe in a higher power, I believe in a divine being, I believe in some great source, I believe there's some good out there in the universe somewhere, to taking that journey of saying, I now believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He is Lord of all. And I want to choose, because he loved me, gave his life for me, and has given everything to me, I want to choose to be a servant in the house of my God forever, and in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church that he's building. Put my ear to the doorpost of his church and pierce my ear for his household. I want to be a doulos in the house of God. If you don't want to serve God and you don't want to self-identify as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, your self-identification, if I can just be a little like James and sort of crawl up in the personal space for a second, your self-identification will be, I am a servant of someone else's house. Because we are created and we are creatures. We are not creators and we are not God. And in our created relationship with God, we were created to serve in the house of God all the days of our lives. Now, the beauty of God's grace and what really makes us want to do loss in the house of God is that our God, even though He created and we were the created, He said to us, I don't call you servants. That's what Jesus said. I call you friends. And the Creator leaned towards us with friendship and love. And out of that, we do loss back to the Creator and say, I want to serve in the house of grace and mercy and truth and love all the days of my life. And if you don't serve in that house, you're going to serve in some house. Everybody in this building is going to be a servant of something. You'll be your own servant of you, and you'll be the boss of you. You'll be the servant of some addiction. You'll be the servant of some pleasure, of some sin, of some sex, of some stronghold in your life, of fame, of money, of pleasure, of attention, of fitness, of some goal that you have, of intellect, of achievement. You will be the slave of something, and something will master you. Oh, you may own your own business or run your own family, but trust me, you'll be under the control of something. And what James is saying to us is, I encourage you to self-identify as quickly as you can as a doulos in the house of God, in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm encouraging you to keep making the journey from I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in God, to I now have seen Jesus. And I'm putting my faith in Him. And then the third thing we see here quickly is that He tells us who He's writing to. And I know He's writing to you and me because all Scripture is God-breathed for teaching and reproof and correction. And we all get in on that. But specifically, He is writing this letter to, it says right here in verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And so what does that mean? It means that He's saying in that phraseology, there are Jews from all over the world. These Jews have all gathered in Jerusalem. In fact, God, by the Jewish calendar, this is so powerful to me. I don't know if it really be that powerful to you or not, but by the Jewish calendar, God brought Jews from all over the world into Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. It happened year after year after year, so Jews gathered from all over the world. But in this year, the year of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, on this year, He gathered them all. Christ died for the sins of the world. Christ was raised from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit fell on these Jews that the Jewish calendar had gathered into one place in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit fell on them, the Holy Spirit sent them out into the whole world. You will be my witnesses here and there and everywhere in the whole earth. So I'm gathering you together so I can blow you up with the Holy Spirit so that I can send you back out to all the places in the world. God's plan is always to gather, always to bless, always to fill, always to work in our lives so that He can then send us out and scatter us out to be the light of the world in the world. Amen? So that's the plan. The plan is not that we all went to church. That's not the plan. The plan is that we all get under the blessing of God, under the waterfall of God, get blown up in our hearts by God, then we go back out into everywhere in the world as shining lights for Jesus. Gather them together and scatter them so they can be lights for me. And that's what was happening in this day when James was writing this letter. But the scattering was happening because of persecution. There was a natural scattering agent, and that was called the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was making it very difficult for Christians to gather. And it was pushing them underground, pushing them out into the fringes, pushing them out of their homes, pushing them out of their country, pushing them out of their comfort zones. It was die under the hands of Rome or either scatter and look for shelter somewhere else. And God was allowing Rome, do you see this? To be a part of the scattering process so that the people who had experienced the fullness of God could be penetrating all the places of the world. Thank you, Rome. You built all the roads that now all of us Christians can journey on to all the places in the world with the power of what God has done in our lives. And so two Christians on the run, Christians under fire, Christians getting squeezed in every way, James writes this letter. Now, you may have trials. You know, the very next sentence says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And so you may be riding to work and the traffic backs up because there's an accident and you're going to be late for your meeting. And you're like, I'm under trials today. I got to consider it pure joy. I got to build a throne. I got to worship God. I got to let the trial shape me, or maybe take an alternate route, or back up the exit ramp and go another way. I got to do all those things at the same time. Because James is encouraging me, and that's great that James is encouraging you in the traffic late to your meeting, but you've got to remember in that moment, James was not written for people sitting in traffic who were going to miss meetings. James was written to people who, because of their faith in Jesus, were being driven out of their homes and driven out of their cities and driven into the edges of the world by an evil empire that was trying to break apart this brand new faith in Jesus Christ. And to them, James wrote, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And now we're in history. And you can take that and apply it into traffic, missing your meeting. But you understand that it has far more reach and far more import because of when it was written and to whom it was written to. You know, I don't know if you're seeing this, but trials push us out of our comfort zone into places we wouldn't ordinarily go. A trial can push you into a courtroom. You're like, I've never been in a courtroom. I've never dealt with a situation like this. I didn't even know how this worked, but this trial came in my life and it pushed me into this setting. A trial can push you into a divorce court. It can push you into an ICU waiting room. It can push you into the mechanic's place with your car. That could be the deal. And now you're sitting in the lobby going, the guy's got my car on the thing and he's telling me what's going on. And I've never even heard of that part of the car before, but now I'm in this place that I didn't normally expect to be. A trial could push you to Cleveland. You're like, how'd you get to Cleveland? Well, this happened and that happened and then that happened and bam, and then I ended up in Cleveland. The trial got me somewhere I didn't ordinarily plan on going. And what God is saying is when the trial does that, understand that what you got when you were gathered is now going to be your fuel that you were scattered. What I poured on you in blessing when you were gathered together under the waterfall of my grace, now carry that with you as you're being scattered under hardship and difficulty and be light in the world. How does that work? We talked about it last week. Now I'm under trial. Now I'm in a place I didn't ever plan on being. Now I'm in a circumstance I never dreamed I would be in. And in that circumstance, I'm learning that everything I've thought about, prayed about, trusted in, it is true. It's more than true. God's grace is more than real. And right now, I got nothing but Jesus. And I have found out that Jesus is enough. So my faith just got strong. And my message just got really big. Because nobody on planet Earth ever turned away from somebody that lost it all and says, and when it all went away, Jesus was still enough for me. You know, there's somebody sitting in this room right now, and you were in a place you never dreamed you would be in. And you're like, I have no idea. I never saw it coming. And James is saying, you got scattered. And you got pushed. And you know, one thing that I can tell you is that those people in that doctor's office, they need Jesus. And I just pushed you in there. Or circumstances pushed you in there. Or broken world pushed you in there. I pushed you to Cleveland. Circumstances may have pushed you to Cleveland. You can call it any way, which way you want to. But you got scattered. And so instead of looking at the scattering going, you know, why am I getting scattered? Understand what James is saying. If we all stay gathered, the world never sees the light. It's only when we step into every strata of life and shine that the world sees the light. And I don't know, this is just me, but I don't think by human nature we're going to do that all by ourselves. Because we gravitate towards comfort and we gravitate toward everybody getting saved. I'm saved, my wife's saved, my kids are saved, we're all saved when we're all in here saved. Isn't that awesome? We all in saved world. And God's like, great, isn't that awesome? I'm pouring out blessings on you. I know, and we all got it. We're all in saved world. We're going to go to another Bible study. We're going to have another little thing on. We do something on Tuesday night, something on Thursday night, something on Sunday. Sometimes we go twice on Sunday. Sometimes we go three times on Sunday and then slip into Passion City Church for the 6:45. We're getting a lot of stuff. We got this and we got that. And we got this and the other. And we kind of got it all going on. And God's going, that's great. That's great. That's great. But you know what? That's awesome. But I need you out shining. You got the gathering thing like full on, but I need you out shining. And we're like, that's great. Shine, man, I get it. We'll be that city on a hill, shining brightly. Light the world, shine your glory. Yeah, and he's like, no, like literally out shining. And then we never scatter. And that's when we have to be grateful. I'm not saying, you understand my heart. That trials come because they make us scatter. They don't make us forsake, gather. They just make us get in other places. So that in those other places we can say, hey, this happened, not good, but Jesus is still real. This happened, didn't want it to, but Jesus is still real. And James is saying, if that's you, I got a whole book for you. If that's you, I got a letter for you. It was meant to raise up an immature group of Jewish followers of Jesus and teach them how to live. But it can also raise you up and make you strong and teach you how to live as well. And the fourth thing is just the last word, greetings. No one's underlined greetings. Nobody's looking for the Greek meaning of the word greetings. Nobody's doing a word study on greetings. It means greetings. In the Greek, it means greetings. In Chinese, it means greetings. In all kind of languages, it just means greetings. But you know what I love about it? It means that wherever you are, God is coming to you, and he's saying, hello. I love that. God is the God of hello. Hi, I'm James. I'm just a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. And I'm writing to everybody under pressure who's being scattered because of any kind of opposition or persecution. And I've just come on behalf of God to say, hello. God knows who you are, and he knows where you are.